evening of 2023. And can I just, on behalf of Wendy and myself, just wish you all a blessed, happy and healthy 2023. Over the Christmas period, I'm sure maybe like me, you attended some carol services, and maybe they were in relation to the school you attend or the school your kids attend, or perhaps it was something to do with work, or maybe you saw a carol service on TV. And you might have listened to those providing some kind of eulogy, as it's referred to. I wonder if you reflect back, can you think, how did they speak of Christ? Did they talk about sin as the reason why Christ was born in Bethlehem? Did they tell the people they were speaking to that they needed to be born again? You know, sadly, I listened to too many men say too much and at the same time say very little. Those who should have known better danced around the subject, never explicitly proclaiming the gospel message. You know, one day they will have to give an account before God of their inaction. But as I thought about some of those men, it reminded me of a story about a famous preacher as he went across the United States, and particularly the Midwest. He was preaching over the course of a number of weeks, and he was traveling from little town to little town. And he came to this one particular town, and he thought he would take the opportunity to write a letter back to his wife back home. And he was sitting finishing off the letter in his car, and he stopped a teenage boy who was going past on the pavement. And he had asked him if he could give him some directions to the location of the post office. And the boy did so, and of course the preacher never wanted to miss an opportunity, like most preachers, thought he would invite him to come to the Baptist church that evening. He said, "Look, you come along to the Baptist church and you'll hear me tell everyone how to get to heaven." And the boy, he said, "Well, I don't think that'll be there, because you don't even know how your way to the post office, let alone how to get to heaven." And I know that's humorous, but you know, I listened to some men over the last few weeks. I'm not so sure they could give you direction to the post office, let alone heaven. And it's one of the great strategies in so-called Christendom today that so many so-called ministers of religion, and indeed churchgoers who would define themselves as Christian, they don't know how to get to heaven, even though this Bible tells us how we can. So tonight I want to turn, or you to turn with me rather, to John chapter 3, please. If you have your Bible with you, just turn to John chapter 3, and we want to hear from one of the very greatest preachers, the greatest preacher that ever walked this scene of time and this old earth, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Christ here expounds the gospel message to a religious leader of the Jews. And this is a really familiar portion of Scripture. Many of you will be familiar with it and have read it many times. And the first 21 verses of this chapter 3 of John's gospel recounts the conversation between a man called Nicodemus and Christ. And these verses are jam-packed with gospel truth and with gospel terms. We might indeed in our language today say that the Lord Jesus gave it to Nicodemus, no holds barred. He didn't miss and hit the wall. And if you're taking notes tonight, I know some of you like to take notes in your Bible. I just entitled this short message, "A Must, Not a Myth." A Must, Not a Myth. Maybe you've just turn with me then to John 3, and we're going to read just for the sake of time, verses 1 to 18, please. So that's John chapter 3 and verse 1. "And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whether it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but hath everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we'll just end our reading there. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word. I just want to deal with four brief points this evening in this passage of Scripture. And again, by way of an outline, I'll just give you them so that, again, you can take notes if you so wish. The four points are this. Firstly, we want to consider the man of the message. The man of the message. That's Nicodemus. He's a man who needed a Savior. And then we want to think about the must of the message. The must of the message. And we read the must. Ye must be born again. And then thirdly, we want to understand the means of the message. And the means is this. Whosoever believeth in him, that is Christ, shall not perish. And then fourthly and finally, we want to reflect on the might of the message. And what a mighty message we just read. One that can save us from everlasting condemnation to everlasting life. Let's just start with the first point, please. I'm very conscious of time. The man of the message, or indeed you could phrase it, the man in the message. But besides Nicodemus's name that the text reveals, it also reveals a number of things about this man who'd come to Jesus by night. And I suspect he came to Jesus by night because he didn't want to be seen speaking to the Lord. And there's three things I want to leave with you about this man, the man in the message. First of all, he was religious. So we have read that he was a Pharisee. And if you know anything about the Scriptures, you'll probably have a negative view of the Pharisees. You may think that all Pharisees were legalistic hypocrites, but that's not quite true. In the days of Jesus, the Pharisees were known for their knowledge of the Old Testament and their scrupulous keeping of the law. You know, the Pharisees essentially were the theological conservatives of that day. And they believed in the Old Testament. They believed the Old Testament was the revealed Word of God, which contained an inspired code of ethics that they sought to practice literally in their day-to-day living. And it was such a demanding life that only a few thousand ever became Pharisees. And indeed, to become a Pharisee, you had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Now, just imagine that. The first five books of the Bible memorized word for word. That's quite a task. But you know, even though Nicodemus here was a religious man, even though he believed in God, he knew the Bible, he no doubt prayed, he went to the synagogue, he could quote the Old Testament books off by heart, and undoubtedly he would have fasted probably twice a week as a Pharisee. He would have tithed as a Pharisee. For all his religiosity, Nicodemus was lost. He was heading to that place called hell because he had never been born again. He'd never been saved. You know, he was trusting in his deeds to earn heaven. He had a works-based salvation. Ephesians 2 and verse 9 says about salvation, not of works, lest any man should boast. Does that friend you tonight? Do you believe in God as you sit here or as you're listening in the CD? Do you maybe read your Bible? Indeed, you maybe go to church. You maybe indeed pray. But you've never been born again. You've never been saved. You've never repented and asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. You know, if that's you, you're just like Nicodemus. As Jesus spoke to him, for all his religiosity, he was lost. You know, sometimes religion can be the greatest barrier to being saved, and I know that might be a really strange thing to say, but sometimes it can, because religious people often think that they don't need salvation. But they do. There's only one way whereby we can be saved, and that's put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work he did on Calvary's cross. But you know, Nicodemus wasn't just a religious man, he was a teacher. And you'll see in verse 10, it refers to, or Jesus rather refers to him as a master of Israel. Now, many commentators believe that Nicodemus was probably one of if not the most religious teachers of Judaism at that time. He's probably the most important. And Nicodemus knew the Old Testament probably inside out because of that. But you know, for all that he knew the Old Testament, Nicodemus couldn't see the Savior within it. And for all the head knowledge that Nicodemus had, that couldn't replace or take the place of needing the Savior in his heart. So you see this man, he was a religious man, he was a teacher, and then he was a ruler. He's also called in verse 1, if you just refer to it, a ruler of the Jews. And from what we go on to read about Nicodemus in chapter 7 of John, I think we can conclude with fairly much confidence that Nicodemus was also a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, that was the highest Jewish legal court in the land of Israel. So there was a select group of some 70-odd Jewish men who served on that court. And it's much like our Supreme Court of Justices today in the UK. So he had fame and he had public profile. But that counted for nothing when it came to Nicodemus and the well-being of his eternal soul. For all his wisdom, for all his fame, for all his profile, it counted for nothing. And it will count for nothing for you and for me when we stand before a righteous God in judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ. You see this man in the message. Now, you might describe Nicodemus, and perhaps men would have described him at that time as, well, he was good. In fact, maybe he was very good. What a star in the eyes of the world this man was. But in the eyes of God, he was a sinner. For all his religiosity, respect, profile, and fame, he needed Christ. He needed to be born again. Friend, are you like Nicodemus this evening? Now, I just trust that through these verses, just like as Christ spoke to Nicodemus, Christ is speaking to your heart this evening. He's telling you that your good will never be good enough, that you need another way if you're to enter heaven and avoid hell. Do you see the man of the message this evening? Nicodemus, a man who needed the Savior. But then, just let's, in point number two, consider the must of the message. And let's just read verses 3-7 again, please, if we would, just to remind ourselves as we just think about the must of the message. We start at verse 3. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must. Just catch that. Ye must be born again. You know, Christ's message was pretty clear, wasn't it? It was absolute. I don't think there was any room for compromise or misunderstanding. There's only one way to enter heaven, and that's being born again by the Spirit of God. No other way, through no other means, by no other person. You know, Christ told Nicodemus three times there, as we read those verses again, 3-7, in really quick succession, that he must be born again. You know, there was no chance of Nicodemus not hearing that message. And friends, if tonight you want to see heaven, then you must be born again. You know, being born again, being saved is an absolute necessity. It's an imperative. It's an absolute requirement. It's an absolute precondition if you want to see or enter heaven. No other way, no other means whereby we can or must be saved. You know, we're born the first time physically, aren't we? And we're born in sin. The Bible tells us that in sin our mothers conceived us. We inherited that sin nature from the fall of Adam. It separates us from God. Indeed, we continue to sin in word and thought and in deed. But we need a second birth. The first birth isn't enough. We need a second birth, a spiritual birth, where we receive a new nature by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being born again, being born from above. It was just as if we've never sinned. If you have put your trust in Christ, if you're born again, if you're saved, it's as if you've never sinned. Not wonderful. As if you've never sinned. Justified, just as if you've never sinned. Because this evening you're clothed in Christ's righteousness. Not your own, but you're clothed in Christ's righteousness. And he presents you holy and faultless in front of a holy God. If you're not saved, if you're not born again this evening, if you're wearing those filthy rags of the sin you both inherited and the sin you continue to do in thought, word, and deed each day. In fact, you might say in each moment of your life. You know, it'll be possible to get to heaven without money. It's going to be possible to get to heaven without learning or much position, or indeed without ceremony, or indeed without baptism, might I say, even in a Baptist church. It's impossible to get to heaven without the second birth. George Whitefield, he was a really famous Methodist evangelist. He preached in this text over 1,000 times. Incredible. Over 1,000 times. You must be born again. And Whitefield often said, if you're born once, you will die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. Because you'll be raised to everlasting life. Not a wonderful truth. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. You know, we need 2 births. One registered in heaven, and then one on this old earth. But it's the one that's registered in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the birth certificate that you desperately need this evening if you're not saved. And the Bible not only talks about the second birth, but it talks about the second death, which has been cast into hell, body and soul into that lake of fire. And Christ leaves us in absolutely no doubt there's only one way to escape that second death, and that is by having a second birth. Another old famous preacher, J.C. Ryle, he was the first Protestant bishop of Liverpool post the Reformation, and he said and put it like this, if you've never been born again, the time will come when you wish you had never been born at all. Not a real truth in that. If you've never been born again, there'll come a time when you wish you'd never been born at all. Now, regardless of who you are this evening, being born again is an absolute must. It's not a myth. It's an absolute must. It's not a maybe. Do you see the must of this message? Ye must be born again. So we thought about the man of the message, and we've looked briefly at the must of the message. Maybe just turn with me again to verse 14, please, till we think, and just dwell on the means of the message, please. The means of the message. Let's just read verse 14 and 18 again. I know I'm reading the scriptures a few times, but this is powerful, powerful scripture. Verse 14, and it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, Christ not only tells Nicodemus of the necessity, the must of being born again, but he goes on here to outline how he can be born again, how he can be saved. And I just want us to consider really quickly 3 things relating to how we can be born again. I want us to think about the person who saves. I want us to think about the price that was paid. And I want us to think about the process required. The person who saves, the price that was paid, and the process required. Now, firstly, being born again is all about and centered on a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the means by which you and I can be born again. That only begotten Son given by the Father to live a sinless life so that as a sinless Savior he could bear my sin and yours on Calvary's cross. John 14 and verse 6 puts it like this. Christ tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, we're born again through that person and through the cross work of Christ and Christ alone. You see the person that saves tonight. By grace through faith in Christ alone. The person who saves. But secondly, just let's think about the price that was paid. Christ paid the full price of our sin debt. And he made full atonement for you and I. completing redemption's plan on the cross of Calvary. And for him to pay the price, he had to be lifted up on a cross. And if you just refer to verse 14 of the scriptures that we just read, verse 14, it says there, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, Christ had to be lifted up to create a way whereby you and I could be born again and the price of our sins paid. Now, Christ in verse 14, he's actually referring to the events that are found in number 21 of the Old Testament. Again, some of you Bible scholars will be well familiar with this. And in Numbers 21, it tells us a story about when the children of Israel were taken out of bondage, out of Egypt, they started to murmur and complain to Moses about God for bringing them out of Egyptian bondage. And God sent fiery serpents to chastise them. And many of the children of Israel were bitten and died. And the people started to cry to Moses, asked Moses to cry unto God to provide a means of saving them. And God told Moses to make a serpent of brass, to set it high on a pole in the middle of the camp. And he told the people to look at the serpent of brass. And when they would look, they would live. And when they looked, they lived. Now Nicodemus, given all that we've said about a Pharisee, he could have quoted Numbers, the whole chapter of Numbers, word for word. He would have known this story really, really well. And Christ was illustrating to him how he, i.e. Christ, would have to be lifted up, just like that serpent was lifted up back in the wilderness those hundreds of years previously. That Christ would have to be lifted up on a cross to be a substitute for Nicodemus' sin. And that there he would give his life for you and for mine. And for those of us who are saved, we have looked by faith and we've looked and lived. We've looked by faith and believed upon that work of redemption. With that old, the old hymn, and there's a chorus that I love, and it just says, look, look, look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. That's how you're born again. It's as simple as that. It's about being looking by faith on Christ, lifted up on Calvary's cross, bearing your sin, paying your debt, making full atonement, completing redemption's plan. Now, I'm sure there were folks amongst the children of Israel, and maybe they were bitten. They were told to look at the brass serpent, and they thought it was too simple. Well, that's a bit easy. Too simple. What would you have called them, those who didn't look because they thought it was too simple? Foolish? Maybe there were others and they thought, well, I have to do more. Couldn't be enough. Have to do more. Maybe others, they tried to do it their own way. Maybe they took out a lance and, well, they lanced the wound and tried to suck out the poison. Friend, if you're not saved tonight, you're dying in your sin. And all, in fact, everything you have to do is to look to Christ in trust, in repentance and trust, and live tonight. It's as simple as that. How do you explain not taking that step? You need to explain that to yourself. I'm not asking you to explain it to me or to someone sitting beside you. How can you tonight explain not taking that step of faith to look and live? You thank God it's so simple. Nothing needs added, nothing that you or I need to do other than believe, because the price has already been paid. You know, we thought about the person who saves. We saw the price that was paid. But what about the process required? And we saw earlier that Christ told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. I told him in quick succession, we said three times. But again in verses 14 to 18, he tells them again in quick succession how he can be saved, how he can be born again. And what does he say? Verse 15, whosoever believeth in him, him being Christ, shall not perish. Verse 16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. See, the process of being born again is as simple as putting your faith in Christ, recognizing you're a sinner and relying fully on his death and his resurrection. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. He that believeth. Do you see the process that's required? Do you know the person of the Lord Jesus this evening? Do you know him personally? Have you called upon him to save you personally? Have you looked and lived? Have you repented and put your trust in him? Have you a second birth registered in heaven tonight? Finally, I just want us to look, because our time is almost gone, at the might of the message. The might of the message. And indeed, this is a mighty message. This is a life-changing, life-preserving message. One that gives us access to everlasting life, the right to live in the presence of the Lord in glory for all eternity. One that prevents us from perishing. One that prevents us from being tormented in hell forever with the damned. Do you see the might of this message? Do you see the power in this message? And the might of this message is built on the mighty power of Christ's precious blood that was shed in Calvary. That blood made atonement for your sins and for mine, and created the means by which you and I can be reconciled to a holy God. The only thing that's preventing you from being reconciled to God tonight is your inability or unwillingness to put your trust and faith in him, to look and to live. You know, through Christ we are given the power to become the sons of God. Isn't that wonderful? Joint heirs with Christ. And he promises that we'll be kept to the uttermost, never to be plucked out of his hand. You know, money can't buy salvation. Nothing can earn it. Thank God it's by grace through faith in Christ alone. Do you see the might of the message this evening? Do you see the power in this message this evening? How to be saved from condemnation. How to be saved to everlasting life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I just want to close with a story. It's a bit of an illustration. It goes like this. An English sailor who attended a gospel meeting in New York. He went to that gospel meeting, and indeed he didn't think much about it. He walked out, didn't give much thought to what he had heard in the meeting. And as he was walking out through the door of the church, a worker put a card into his hand. And that card just said, "If I should die tonight, I would go too." And the place was left blank. Underneath on the card there was written, "Please fill up and sign your name." Now, the sailor didn't read the card, but he placed it in his pocket. And later on that night, he actually put it in the edge of his bunk when he got back to his ship. Well, he set sail, and out in the Atlantic Ocean, that particular sailor fell from his rigging and was badly hurt. And he spent a number of days lying in his bunk recovering, and he was staring at this little card sitting at the edge of his bunk. "If I should die tonight, I would go too." You know, he realized that he would have to fill in the space for that place with the letters H-E-L-L, hell. And he came under conviction of sin, and he asked Christ to save him, and he was gloriously born again. He completed that little card, and the next time he was back on shore in New York, he took that signed card and he took it back to the church where he had received it. Now, on the way out of this meeting house tonight, if I were to give you a card which said, "If I should die tonight, I would go too," what destination would you be able to write on that card this evening? Are there those who would have to write down, "If I were to die tonight, I would go to hell"? Hell, that place that the Bible calls outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the smoke of your torment will ascend up to heaven forever, and where you have no rest from that torment for day or by night forever. Is that what you would have to write on that little card tonight? You know, some of those preachers I referred to at the start of this message, I saw them and listened to them standing around gravesides. And they say, "Well, Mary or Johnny, who's passed away, they're in a better place." My friend, if they haven't been born again, that's a lie. If they haven't been born again and accepted Christ as their Savior, they're in hell. And that's no better place. Unsaved, if you were to die without Christ tonight, you would be in hell. I can't sugarcoat it. Christ didn't sugarcoat it to Nicodemus. You need to make preparation tonight. In the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet said to King Hezekiah, and it's a phrase that has often stuck in my mind. I spoke on it in this church a number of months ago. And he said, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. New friend, if you're not saved tonight, ye must be born again. It's a must, not a myth. It's an absolute must, not a maybe. Tonight, will you reach out in faith and be saved? Perhaps we could just close our meeting in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for the opportunity to present the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the gospel truths found in this portion of Scripture. What a mighty message. Lord, a message that can save from everlasting condemnation to everlasting life. Lord, we just speak on to hearts. Lord, if there's any in this meeting who aren't saved, who haven't yet been born again, who haven't had the experience of that second birth, they haven't had a second birth registered in heaven, Lord, will you speak to them? Lord, will you draw them unto yourself? Lord, will you save their precious souls? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps just in closing,